week. I really wish Brianne, my wife, and our three girls could be with me this week, but that just didn't really work out. They're actually homesick this morning, unfortunately, so thank you for praying for them. Do continue to keep Brianne in your prayers this week as she's home with the girls. I'm working and living in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, which was not true the last time I was here. We moved there in 2018. Harrisburg is in south central Pennsylvania, a little east toward Philly. And we live in the capital city of Pennsylvania. It is a very small capital city. The city proper in red is only about 50,000 people. But the surrounding area, which includes Carlisle and Mechanicsburg and Hershey, where you get your chocolate from, over on the right here, is about 500,000 people in the broader area. We helped start the church here back in around 2017, 2018. And we meet right downtown on the Susquehanna River. And we are having space issues in our meeting space right now, which is a good problem to have. And so we're moving to this lovely space upstairs. It looks a little better than that right now, but we actually just signed a contract saying that we're going to be moving into that space, starting a lease, we hope, in the next few months once the contractors get done cleaning up and putting in some new walls and things. So we're very grateful to God for the brethren there and for the growth that the Lord's given us. We're around just over 50 people right now with several regular visitors. This week we're going to be looking at the book of Psalms, which I'm very excited about. This is something I'm blessed to talk about a fair bit of the time. And I've come to love the book of Psalms for so many reasons. God has given us such a treasure in the book of Psalms. And the Psalms are challenging at times, and we're going to talk some about that this week. But as we walk through the Psalms this week, we of course can't tackle all 150 of the Psalms in even a week of lessons. But we're going to try to talk about different themes from the Psalms and use a psalm or two with each lesson to kind of explain that and look a little more in depth at a psalm or two with our sessions. This morning we're going to be doing just kind of an introduction to the Psalms, an overview of what they are and the book as a whole. The Psalms are valuable to us for several reasons. One reason is simply because of biblical knowledge. They are inspired by God. They are quoted in the New Testament consistently as part of inspired scripture. And that includes some of the Psalms that call down curses on the wicked. We'll talk more about that Thursday night, Lord willing. But sometimes we struggle with the Psalms because it's like, am I allowed to say that? Am I allowed to think that? Like, there's some really jarring things sometimes in the Psalms, but in the New Testament, even some of those passages are quoted as inspired by God, preserved for our learning. And so we need to take the Psalms and wrestle with them as inspired scripture. This is something God has given to us for a reason, and they're tremendously helpful to us, even the parts that are hard for us maybe at first to understand. The Psalms are a very important part of Scripture because they teach us about God, the kind of God that we serve and the kind of God that we pray to and sing to, and that's a lot of what the book of Psalms is, these psalms and prayers to God, but it's also this message from God. I think that's kind of a cool aspect of the book of Psalms is in the book we find David and others crying out to God and then learning about God. And sometimes God himself is speaking in the Psalms. There's a whole set of Psalms that are kind of voice of God Psalms, where he is the one speaking in the first person in those Psalms. It's also interesting in 1 Chronicles 25 that we find out that some of the prophets were prophesying with harps and lyres. And so the Psalms are, even as they're speaking to God, they are prophesying and being God's mouthpiece at the same time. It's kind of a cool thing. The book of Psalms is an important part of the Bible and the Old Testament, in part because it's part of a set of books that we call the wisdom literature, and it's really important for us to read all of the books together in the wisdom literature because they kind of balance each other out. And here's what I mean by that. In the wisdom literature, kind of on one side, we have the book of Proverbs. And what do you find if you just like read through the book of Proverbs? You find a set of principles for wise, righteous living. A That's what Proverbs is all about, God's wisdom, right? For instance, Proverbs 12, verse 13, an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous escapes from trouble. Now, is that generally true, that if you sin with your lips, you're going to end up getting tangled up in that? But if you are doing right, then you'll escape from trouble? Generally, that's true. But is that always true? Well, if you live long enough, you'll know that sometimes the wicked get away with it, and sometimes the righteous get in trouble by doing what's right with their lips. And so Proverbs are not promises, but they're principles. But the thing is, if all you ever read is the book of Proverbs, you might live life in this broken world with a little bit of disappointment. Like, hey, I keep doing this Proverbs stuff, and it doesn't always go well for me. What's going on with that? And so on the other extreme, you have the book of Ecclesiastes, which in the book of Ecclesiastes, what do you find? Raw observations about life under the sun, right? For I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, but time and chance happen to them all. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 11. If all you ever read is the book of Ecclesiastes, you might think, well, it doesn't even matter if I'm righteous, because like, if you're wise, you die. If you're foolish, you die. If you're rich, you die. If you're poor, you die. Everybody dies, you know. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. And there's a lot of truth to that if you live in this broken world and say, yeah, Ecclesiastes is right about a lot of this. And so, well, which one is it? Is it Psalm? Is it Proverbs? Or is it Ecclesiastes? Well, the answer is yes. There's a balance and a tension. And in between these two books, we have books like the book of Job, most notably, where Job's friends seem like they've been stewing in the book of Proverbs, so to speak. And they say, Job, clearly you must be sinning, because bad things only happen to wicked people. And we know as we read the book of Job that Job's friends are wrong. And Job is a righteous man, and yet God is allowing him to suffer. And Job's struggling with, what kind of God is this? You know, he may have had the same kind of mentality as the friends in some ways at the beginning of the book. And so in Job, and I think in Psalms as well, the reason that a lot of the psalm writers are crying out to God is because they trust him and they say, hey, God, I've been living righteously and I seem to be getting a raw deal in this world. Like, why is this happening? One example of this is Psalm 73, one of the Psalms of Asaph, where he writes, behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Have you ever felt like that? Where you're trying really hard to serve God and it seems like your life's falling apart, and then you look at your friends who don't really care about God and it seems like their lives are great? If you felt that way, the Psalms are going to resonate with you. I mean, this is an age-old problem, thousands of years old, that people wrote about this kind of thing. And so Asaph sees the world around him and sees what he's trying to do, and it's like, this doesn't make sense. And so there's this tension, but he cries out because he wants to trust in God. And the beautiful thing about Psalms like Psalm 73 is that they present a problem that resonates with us, but then there's a resolution. Halfway through the Psalm, Asaph says, I didn't understand this until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived the end of the wicked. And the rest of the Psalm turns into praise. God, you're the rock of my heart. You're my portion forever. I can trust you because even though nothing's changed in my circumstances, my perspective has changed. And that changes everything. I can rejoice in God now, even though my life is still hard. And so the Psalms help us live with this tension, and they help us as we're trying to live a Proverbs life in an Ecclesiastes world. That's kind of the tension that we have going on here. And this is why it's important to read all these books together. Read the Proverbs, read Ecclesiastes, and then read Job and Psalms. And I've thrown Lamentations in here as well, even though it's not grouped with those books. It's kind of part of this same poetry that deals with what's going on in the world. So Psalms is tremendously valuable as part of the wisdom literature, and you guys have been studying this, and so I won't go over all this, but the Psalms are really helpful as you study the historical books, and particularly the life of David, right? So here's a chart. We won't go over all this, but you can match up the events in the life of David with the Psalms. And it's cool to look at both of those things because we see kind of one side of David in the historical books, but then when you read the Psalms, David's heart just comes exploding off the page. And you're like, wow, like there's a whole depth to what's going on here that I didn't see until I read these Psalms that David wrote in these circumstances. And so it enhances our understanding of the historical books, of David's character, and I know y'all have been talking about that already. And the Psalms are in the Old Testament, but they're the most quoted book of the Old Testament in the New Testament. Jesus quotes from the Psalms most frequently. And so it's really powerful to think about the better we understand the Psalms, the better we're going to understand the times they're quoted in the New Testament, that New Covenant people are told to use the Psalms. And so they're tremendously valuable for us on this side of the cross as well. But the Psalms are not only helpful for intellectual Bible knowledge, they're tremendously personally helpful for us in our devotion to God. The Psalms are both familiar to us and foreign to us. They're familiar in that we resonate. The Psalms resonate with us because we read them and we're like, man, I have felt like that. I've had those questions. I don't even know if I could put my finger on it, but those words help me express what I'm going through right now. And we love that. But as you keep to reading through the Psalms, you're going to come across things and you're like, what does that even mean? That's really weird. That's really jarring. And so the Psalms are familiar, but they're also foreign. And if you're confused by the Psalms, don't worry. There's some reasons possibly for that. They're distant from us historically. They were written thousands of years ago. They're distant from us culturally in that they're written by Jews who are part of that nation in the Old Testament. And theologically, they're a little distant from us in that they were written before Jesus, and they're connected to Jesus. We'll talk about that as we go this week. But there are things that we have to do to better understand the Psalms and make them even more familiar to us. The Psalms are helpful for our personal devotion because they're intentionally written in an ambiguous way. And let me show what I mean by that. I think they're designed for us to apply them to our situation. Psalm 3, for instance. In the title of Psalm 3, we find out it's a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. So there's a specific historical context where David's crying out to God because Absalom is after him. And you know that from the title, but when you read the psalm itself, if for just a minute you take away the title, the text doesn't say who is speaking. And it talks about enemies, but it doesn't say who the enemies are. I think that's on purpose, because it would be harder for us to sing a song, you know, like, I'm David and I'm running from Absalom. Like, that just, I'm not David and I'm not running from someone named Absalom. But if I say, oh Lord, you are my shield, you're a shield about me, even though my enemies have multiplied against me, you're my glory, you're the lifter of my head. I can sing that because it's designed that way. And this is actually true for the hymns in our hymnals as well, that sometimes we read those books about the hymn stories, and those are really powerful to find out, you know, It Is Well With My Soul is a powerful song by itself, but when you read the story behind it, it's like, oh, wow, like that's even more powerful. But you don't have to know the story behind it for it to be powerful, because it's ambiguous enough to apply to your situation. You know, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, when you know the story, you're like, oh, man, that's powerful that they mention sea billows. But the Psalms are like this. We know some of the stories. We don't know all of them. But when we do know them, it enhances it. But we can take these Psalms for ourselves because they're designed to be used by individual worshipers. One of the things you see as you read through the Psalms is it reminds us about the importance of both public worship and private personal worship. A lot of the Psalms, you can tell, are written to be used by the congregation of God's people in the Old Testament. It'll say, like, oh, come and magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. You know, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of God. And then there's other Psalms where David says, oh, Lord, I cry out to you in the night watches. I soak my bed with my tears. And you can tell, like, this is a psalm written by David, like, by himself in the middle of the night. It's not the congregation. And so the Psalms give us tools for both kinds of worship. And sometimes we put a lot of emphasis on our collective worship, and that's important for sure. But the Psalms remind us that we need to be crying out to God all the time and singing to God all the time. These are not just tools for our collective worship, but also our private worship. The Psalms remind us that Christians, followers of God in both covenants, experience a wide array of emotions as they try to follow God. Christians are not just happy 24/7. They cry out to God in pain and grief, and they deal with doubt sometimes. And those things are not wrong in and of themselves. It's what we do with that that's important. And the world is going to give us all kinds of ungodly ways to process our emotions. But the Psalms give us godly, holy ways to process all kinds of emotions, from the highest highs of life to the lowest lows of life, to spiritual struggles that we deal with. The Psalms show us, hey, God's people have been going through this kind of stuff for hundreds and thousands of years, and you're not alone. And here's how you process that. Here's how you can pray through that or sing through that. And so they're a tremendous blessing to us to show us what it really looks like to serve God. And it's not just happy all the time. The Psalms also give us tools to be more honest in our prayers. I think sometimes, probably in an effort to be reverent, we kind of like pull back in our prayers and we're very generic. But some of the Psalms are pretty specific and sometimes uncomfortably specific. It's like, man, can I say that in my prayer? Like, but they tell us, listen, God already knows what you're going to say before you say it. And so you can be honest with God. Now, do be reverent, but you can pour out your heart to God in total honesty. I love Psalm 139 for this. Lord, you've searched me and known me. You know, before a word is on my tongue, you know it altogether. And so then David goes through this psalm talking about how he's fearfully and wonderfully made and God is everywhere. And if you've ever noticed in Psalm 139, like right at the end, it suddenly like explodes with anger. And he's like, Lord, slay the wicked, you know, break their teeth and is all this. And you're like, man, like that pretty psalm turned pretty dark. Like, what's going on? I think that's part of the psalm is David saying, God, you know what I'm about to say. You already know what's going on in my heart and that I'm struggling with anger and these things. And here it is. And he presents it. And then at the very end of Psalm 139, he says, search me and know me and see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. That's what the Psalms are doing. They're saying, hey, like, here's my troubles, here's what's going on, but help me to do this in a godly way. So that's what the Psalms do for us. They help us to be honest in prayer. The Psalms both reflect our hearts and direct our hearts. I think this is really important because as we talk about how the Psalms resonate with us, you can be in all these different situations in your life, whether it's fear or hope or joy or anger, regret. And that's why we love the Psalms. You know, a lot of times when they print those little bitty Bibles, it's like the New Testament and what else? The Psalms, right? Because like people love this because we see ourselves in them. But they don't just stop at personal expression. They do kind of validate what we're going through. But then the Psalms also direct the heart and say, okay, whatever situation you're in, there's a Psalm for that. There's a Psalm to help you take what you're going through and bring that to the throne of God. And process it in the context of who God is and his faithfulness, even though you don't understand all of his ways and why he's allowing this to happen, you got to bring that to God. You got to figure out how to process this in terms of his character. And so that's what the Psalms do for us. And these are just a few sample Psalms that we could make a longer list for this kind of thing. It's interesting to me that this quote is credited to a guy named Athanasius in just the 3rd or 4th century. And he says, the Psalms, that is, they appear to me a mirror of the soul of everyone who sings them. They enable him to perceive his own emotions and to express them in the words of the Psalms. He who hears them read receives them as if they were spoken for him. And again, this is just cool to see how the Psalms have affected people like this for hundreds of years. And they continue to be this for us today, both to reflect our hearts and direct our hearts. Christians are told to use psalms in New Testament worship. Ephesians and Colossians say that we need to do what? Speaking and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So they're not just for Old Covenant Jewish people, but they're for New Testament Christians, for us to use them in our worship, both public and private. And we're going to try to do that some this week with singing some of the psalms connected to our lessons. As just a side note here, I've been grateful to see efforts being made in recent years to incorporate more psalms in our worship. The hymnals that you guys use here, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, the first 66 songs in here are psalms and psalm derivatives. They come from the book of Psalms. That's still a fairly low percentage of the 850 songs in the book. But people are starting to say, hey, like, let's be consciously making sure that we're singing the psalms. That's part of our regular intake, well, as we sing songs to God and express these things to God. So as we think about the book of Psalms, it's really interesting. It's hard to summarize because the Psalms are kind of all over the place. Fundamentally, the Psalms are 150 individual poems. They're not chapters. I'm going to try not to make that a soapbox this week. The book of Genesis was originally one big scroll, and then they came along and divided it into chapters. Those weren't originally there. Psalms is not like that. It wasn't originally one really long song, and then they just came along and divided it up. It was originally these 150 individual poems. There's a couple of possible exceptions to that that we'll talk about. But the book of Psalms, obviously a lot of the Psalms were intended to be sung, you know, for the choir master with stringed instruments. And clearly some of the Psalms are prayers, a prayer of Moses, the man of God, Psalm 90. But some of them seem to be psalms and prayers at the same time, where it will say, you know, musical stuff in the title, but then clearly it's like, oh, Lord, hear my prayer, and it's a prayer to God. So it's kind of cool to see there's some overlap there. The Psalms vary greatly in their length. This is a chart of the number of verses in the different Psalms. I've labeled some of the longest ones. Guess what the longest one is? Psalm 119 takes the cake by a long shot. This is another way of visualizing this. Broken into the five books of the Psalms. We'll talk about that in a minute. But again, Psalm 119 takes the cake. But the point here is that there's just a variety of different poems. Some of them are really short. Psalm 117 is just two verses. Psalm 119 is this monster acrostic psalm that moves through the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. It's not the only acrostic, by the way. There's lots of different acrostic poems. There's other acrostics in the Old Testament, too. Did you know that the Proverbs 31 poem about the worthy woman is an acrostic? The first four chapters of Lamentations are each an acrostic poem. It's kind of interesting to see that. So the authors of the Psalms is not just David. David wrote half the Psalms, almost exactly. 73 Psalms have his name. We know two more are from him because of the New Testament quoting them and saying, hey, this is David speaking Psalm 2 and Psalm 95. And this fits with what we know about David as a musician, as you guys have been studying. The sons of Korah are credited with 11 psalms, and it is that Korah from Korah's Rebellion, as far as I can tell from my study. It's also interesting that Samuel, the prophet, was one of the descendants of that Korah. Not all of them died in Korah's Rebellion. It's cool to make those connections. If you want to talk about that more later, let me know. Asaph, one of the temple musicians at the time of David, is credited with 12 psalms. It may be also that his descendants were writing some of these psalms as well. There's a lot of connections in the book of Chronicles to the work that Asaph did. Solomon is connected with two psalms. Psalm 72 seems to be a psalm for the coronation of the king. It might have been a psalm by David for Solomon, or it might have been by Solomon himself. Psalm 127, one of the psalms of ascent, is also connected to Solomon. Moses is credited with what is probably the oldest psalm in the book. Psalm 90 is given to him. And these are really interesting guys. Heman and Ethan, the Ezrahites, wrote Psalm 88 and 89, and there's a whole deep rabbit hole here that I'm going to skip over, but we can look at another time if you want. Almost a third of the psalms are anonymous. We don't know who wrote them. We don't know when they were written, but it's powerful to think that they're still God's inspired word, even though we don't know necessarily who wrote them. It's powerful. I put the minus two here because those ended up being by David when the New Testament tells us that. But God used all sorts of people to write the Psalms and to use their life experiences and, of course, God's Spirit moving them to write these songs and prayers for us. When you look at the book of Psalms, again, broken into the five books, this is a chart of the authors of the Psalms. Blue is David. Orange is the Asaph Psalms, green is the sons of Korah, purple is the two Solomon ones, Heman and Ethan are in there, and Moses is yellow. But it's cool that you actually see some groupings occur. I mean, David is like all over book one and two, right? It's almost all David. And then he kind of goes away a little bit and then comes back a bit at the end. And then book two starts with a collection from the sons of Korah. Book three starts with a collection of Asaph Psalms. And so it's just cool to see that there's some structure here. We'll talk more about that in just a minute. I want to say a brief note about the genres or the types of psalms. One way to study the psalms is to try to categorize them. But I'll say a word of caution about this, is not all psalms fit neatly into one genre, not one type of psalm. And so sometimes we try so hard to categorize them that we don't let the psalm just be what it is, because a lot of psalms combine genres. So take this with a grain of salt as we talk about the genres. There is, generally speaking, seven genres. This is the way I break it down. There's more than one way to do this. But psalms of praise are maybe the ones we're most familiar with, and these are the psalms that begin with a call to worship, but they give a reason for praising God. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love is everlasting. Or they say, give thanks to the Lord, for he has delivered us from the enemy. Things that God is and things that God has done are the reasons we praise him. But the laments actually outnumber the psalms of pure praise in the book of Psalms. A lament is someone crying out to God in pain and asking God to be with them in their distress. Usually in a lament, they present a problem to God. Sometimes that's their own sin, and so they'll confess that. Sometimes it is, they'll say, Lord, I'm innocent. Why am I going through this? And they'll affirm their innocence. Sometimes this includes those cursing psalms, or imprecatory psalms is one title for those. But usually the lament psalms will move from pain to praise. And by the end of the psalm, there will be at least a little bit of hope, of relief, of something in that direction. That's true for individual psalms. And that's true for the book of Psalms as a whole. There are generally more sad songs at the beginning of the Psalter, the book of Psalms, and it moves toward a place of more praise, so that by the time you get to the end, the last five psalms is a conclusion of all praise. No more lament at the end. And I think that's intentional. As we read the psalms in order, it's supposed to help us in that direction. Psalms of thanksgiving are what we might call a past tense lament, that they look back on what God has done and say, God, thank you. I was drowning and you saved me. My enemies surrounded me and you cut them off. And so it begins with praise and often calls on the congregation and say, here, come with me and join me in giving thanks to God for what he's done for my soul. Psalms of trust, like Psalm 23 is the most famous of these, are psalms that express confidence in God even though their enemies present. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. It's not that everything's going well. It's not exactly praise, but it's confidence in God, even though it's a tough situation. Historical psalms are an important part of the book. They'll go through usually Israel's history, but it was important for God's people to know their story. They were not just serving God in a vacuum. And so they would take time to recount their story and say, here's what God has done for us as his people. Here's who we are and where we've been and where we're going. And sometimes, like Psalm 105 and 106, they're together for a reason. They're both historical psalms. Psalm 105 is Israel's history saying, look how awesome God is and all the times that he's delivered us. Psalm 106 is the same history saying, here's what God did and we blew it over and over and over again. And yet God is still here for us. That's amazing. And so it's cool to see that it's history with a purpose. There are a few psalms that we call wisdom psalms or Torah psalms. Some of these sound like the book of Proverbs. Psalm 1 is like this. How blessed is the man, who does not stand in the path of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers. But his way is in the law of the Lord. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And of course, Psalm 119 is the most famous of these. Almost every verse of that 176 verses mentions the word of God in some way. And so these psalms celebrate God's word, but also show that we have a decision to make. Kind of like the book of Proverbs. Like, here's what the righteous does, here's what the wicked does, so what's it going to be? You have a choice today to either follow God's Torah, his instruction, or to rebel and walk in your own ways. The last category we'll talk about is the royal psalms or messianic psalms. We say messianic, I'll give some caveat to that in a minute. That's just about God's anointed. they're about either the human king of Israel as God's anointed, or they are about God as king, sometimes kind of both at the same time. And some of these psalms in particular focus on the promises to David that God made to him in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We're going to come back to that in a minute. But remember those promises that God made? David, I'm going to build you a house, and the throne's never going to depart from you. A son, you always have a son on the throne. That's a really important background to the book of Psalms. This is my very feeble effort to try to categorize all the psalms. Again, some of them defy comparison, but if you had to try to put them in one of those categories, this is what it looks like. And they're kind of all over the place. You see how many laments there are in red. Again, it's very hard to cubbyhole them sometimes, but this is an effort to do that. But you'll see here at the end how the praise dominates the very end of the book of Psalms. Sometimes you get these combined genres. Psalm 73 that we were talking about earlier, where Asaph is lamenting the abundance of the wicked, it's kind of a lament in that he's lamenting, but it's also kind of a wisdom psalm and saying, like, hey, how am I going to respond when I see the wicked prosper? That's something for us to think about. Psalm 89 that we'll talk about more is a royal lament that talks about the promises to David in detail, but then laments and says, God, why have we gone into captivity, basically? What happened to the promises to David? Why don't we have a physical king on the throne? Are you faithful, God? Like, what's going on here? And so it's royal, but it's also a lament. Psalm 101 is a psalm of David talking about how he's going to rule his kingdom with justice and wisdom. And so it's royal in that David's speaking about his role as king, but it's also kind of a wisdom psalm in that he's talking about how, you know, I'm going to walk with integrity in my house, and I'm going to, you know, cut off the wicked and things like that. It's very interesting. Psalm 22, we're going to talk about that during the worship hour this morning. It's all over the place. The first half of the psalm is bouncing back and forth between lament and trust, and then in the middle of the psalm, it all turns to praise. And so it's cool to see just the blending of genres in some of these psalms. I want to say a word about what we call messianic psalms for just a minute. Psalm 22, probably the most famous of these, right? So in the text of Psalm 22, it's anonymous. It doesn't say who's speaking. We know from the title that it is a psalm of David, but we know for sure from reading the New Testament that this is a psalm about Jesus. He takes the words of this psalm on his lips, and some of the language of the psalm, "they pierced my hands and my feet," is literally true of Jesus and a powerful prophecy. But is Psalm 22 about David, or is it about Jesus? Yes, it's about David and Jesus. There was something in David's life that prompted him by the Spirit to write this. But it's also looking forward and finds its greatest fulfillment in Jesus himself. We'll talk more about that in the next hour. Psalm 41 is another interesting example. Again, the text is anonymous. We know from the title it's about David. But what's interesting here is it's also quoted by Jesus. But Psalm 41 is a little different. In Psalm 41, verse 4, it says, "Heal me, for I have sinned against you." Who does that have to be? That's got to be David, right? I mean, Jesus would not take those exact words on his lips. And yet, Jesus quotes this about Judas, Psalm 41, verse 9, "Who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." And he said, I'm the fulfillment of this. So is Psalm 41 about David or about Jesus? Yes, it's about David and about Jesus. And I want to make a side point here. The fact that Jesus fulfills these psalms of lament, in this case a psalm of betrayal, is Psalm 41. Isn't it awesome to think that the Son of God, the creator of everything, came into this world and lived a life in which he takes our laments on his lips and says, "That sad song that you sing, yeah, that I'm the fulfillment of that. I know what you're going through. I've had friends betray me. I've felt like God is far away. My God, why have you forsaken me?" It's amazing to think about the humanity of Jesus that we see in the Psalms as he fulfills not just the Psalms about the kingly grandeur, but Psalms about everyday lament and hard things that we go through. Jesus has come here so that he can sympathize with us and be our high priest. Thank God for that. Psalm 72 is a psalm either by or for Solomon, but of course all these psalms about the literal king are about Jesus and foreshadow him. And so if we talk about messianic psalms, like that literally means psalms about the anointed. And so the royal psalms are really, in the strict sense, those are the messianic psalms. But the point I want to make with all this is that Jesus is not, it's not just that some of the psalms are about Jesus and other psalms are not about Jesus. All of the psalms ultimately find their fulfillment in Jesus, whether they're wisdom psalms, Jesus is our wisdom from above, or whether they're lament psalms that Jesus uses, or whether they're praise psalms or royal psalms. All the psalms point us to God's Messiah because he has come to fulfill all things. I want to spend the remainder of our time this morning talking about the book as a whole. And there's a lot of information here. If you guys want the slides to this, I'm happy to share these. We'll come back to this chart a few times this week. But if you've ever read the book of Psalms, you'll notice that it's divided into five books. I didn't notice that for a long time. Open your Bibles real quick to Psalm 72. And I want you to look at the very end of Psalm 72. Because what we see here is just a little snippet of evidence that the Psalms were written, you know, all these different times by all these different authors, but they were edited at some point and kind of put in an order. So look at Psalm 72, the last little bit here, starting in verse 18, Psalm 72, 18. It says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. I don't think they sang that last bit. You know, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. This is an editorial note, and this is why they divided into four books. The end of Psalm 41, 72, 89, and 106 all have a very similar phrase, something like what we just read. So it's like this little doxology or statement of praise at the end of those four books. And so that's why the editors of your Bible, if you look at Psalm 73 right there, right before Psalm 73, it says something like Book 3. So that's why it's divided into these five books. And why five books? What's interesting is they don't all have the same number of psalms in them. It wasn't like, well, let's just chop it into five equal parts. Otherwise, it would be 30 psalms, you know, per part. They're different lengths. And here it talks about that David is kind of the dominant one in books 1 and 2. And so it says, okay, well, this is kind of the end of kind of that David collection. It's not to say that there's no more David psalms in there, but at some point in the development of the book, that was kind of the David collection. And then later there were some more added. Another interesting thing about five books, what famous part of the Old Testament has five books? In fact, we call it the five books when we say the word Pentateuch. That means five books. And so the idea of the Psalms, I think, is that it has five books because it's kind of modeled after the five books of Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now, I don't know if there's a specific connection between these five books and those five books in order. I don't think that's the idea. But that whoever put the Psalms together, we don't know who the editors were, but that they said, okay, we're going to present this like the five books of Moses in a five-part collection, but it's not going to be commandments like those were. We're going to collect the songs and prayers of God's people to instruct us and to help us see, hey, here's who God is and here's how we can respond to him, but not just through commandment, but through singing and praying and these different ways of relating to God. The book of Psalms also kind of comes, I think, with an introduction and conclusion. Psalms 1 and 2 don't have a title in the book of Psalms. Pretty much the rest of book 1 is all David. But Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 serve as kind of a gateway into the house of Psalms. And Psalm 1 is that wisdom psalm, right, about the path of the wicked and the path of the righteous. Psalm 2 is, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? You know, God laughs at the nations. He's put his king on his Zion, his holy hill. And so Psalm 2 introduces the theme of God's anointed, God's Messiah. And these two psalms together, I think, kind of give us the themes that are going to run through the rest of the book of Psalms. And there's a lot more we could say about that, but the conclusion at the end is this five-part collection of praise. Kind of interesting that there's five books and then five psalms that are bookended with the phrase Hallelujah, which, by the way, when you say that, you're saying part of God's name. Hallelujah. Yah is short for Yahweh or Jehovah, God's personal name. And so don't use that word lightly. That is part of God's name. But as we walk through the five books, I don't claim to know the reason for the order of every single psalm, but there's clearer signs of organization as you walk through the psalms in order. Almost all of Psalm 1 is psalms of David. There's a couple of anonymous psalms in there, but pretty much everything in Book 1 is David. In Book 2, it begins with a collection of the sons of Korah. We saw that a little earlier. Asaph wrote one of these. And then there's another David collection. That's the bulk of the book. And this is where you find most of the historical titles. It's interesting that the very first psalm in that set is Psalm 51, which we'll talk about later this week, the psalm where David had sinned against Bathsheba and was confronted by Nathan. And it's interesting that Solomon's psalm ends Book 2. It's the very last psalm in the book. It seems to be put there maybe on purpose. And then Book 3 opens with a new author, a new set of psalms. The Asaph psalms open Book 3. And then there's a small collection of psalms by the sons of Korah. There's one David psalm in the middle there. And then it is ended, again, by a unique set of authors here. Heman and Ethan are connected with Psalms 88 and 89. And those are the last two psalms in Book 3. That seems to be on purpose. Book 4 begins with Psalm 90, Psalm of Moses. Again, right at the beginning of the book. And that's the one Moses psalm in there. Most of Book 4 is anonymous. There's a couple that are attributed to David. But what's interesting to me is that there's a theme in here, even though it's not in the titles, of the Lord reigns. That is a theme in Book 4. Even though we don't know who wrote them, they're being reminded, God's on the throne. God's on the throne. God's on the throne in these Psalms 93 through 99. Then there's a collection of historical psalms that ends Book 4. Even though they're anonymous, there's a collection there of historical psalms. Book 5 has the most organization of the five that I'm able to see, at least. It begins with a psalm that celebrates God's hesed, his steadfast love or loving kindness. Your Bible might translate it different ways. We'll talk more about that later. Then David comes back in Book 5. There's another David collection, particularly Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. That's the most quoted psalm in the New Testament. And then there's a tight section here, Psalms 113 through 118. We know from secular history, these were sung at the Passover. They would sing Psalm 113 and 114 before the Passover meal, Psalm 115 through 118 after the Passover meal. So in the New Testament, when it says, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. It's very likely that they were singing from this section of the book of Psalms when the night that Jesus was betrayed. And it's really cool to see that. We're going to come back to that tomorrow night, Lord willing. Psalm 119 is the monster acrostic psalm about the Torah, the law of God. And then that's immediately followed by 15 psalms of ascent. And so you see all this structure to the book of Psalms. And then there's a David here at the end. But something I want us to notice about this. In the first three books of the Psalms, there is generally more lament in these books, and particularly in Book 3. That's why I've kind of color-coded these books the way I have, is there's increasing lament. And Book 3 is the darkest of the books. It has the most psalms that sound like they have to do with the destruction of the temple and the exile. And I think that Psalm 89 and 90 kind of form the hinge of the book of Psalms. Psalm 89 is that one we mentioned earlier where they're celebrating the promises to David, and then it turns into a deep lament. God, what happened to your steadfast love to David? What happened to your promises? What's going on? And then after the deep doubts of Psalm 89, which are not resolved in that psalm, it just kind of ends on a note of despair, Psalm 90 is the reminder that's needed. We're called back into the wilderness with Moses to the very beginning of Israel as a nation. And Moses' voice is the one that says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And you've been our dwelling place in all generations. And so it kind of helps answer some of the doubts presented in Psalm 89. And from there, books 4 and 5 are much more building in praise. There are some laments here as well, but they build up to that five-part hallelujah conclusion. And so it's almost like the book of Psalms tells us a story as we move through it. And it's a story that would have been particularly relevant to God's people after the exile in their history. Because that was the big question on their minds, is like, what happened to the promises to David? You know, what's going on in our history right now? And so the Psalms would have helped that generation, but the Psalms help us to do the same thing. They help us to take our laments, whatever they may be, individually or collectively, and to bring those to God and pour out our hearts to Him, but move from a place of pain to a place of praise. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this week, is kind of how the Psalms help us to do that. We're going to come back to this. I know this is a lot of information, and we're about out of time here. Here at the bottom, it's just interesting to look at some of the Psalms at the beginning and end of these books. Again, we'll come back to that. But I want us to see the book of Psalms not just as a random collection of kind of grab bag things, but as a thoughtfully arranged collection of songs and prayers of God's people that move from lament to praise and point us to God's faithfulness. That's really the message of this book. And so we want to be molded by the Psalms. We need to take in the Psalms verse by verse. You can do careful word studies in the Psalms, and there's powerful patterns that you'll see there. Take in the Psalms a psalm at a time. Read them as individual poems. Look at the authors and the historical backgrounds. Look at where they're quoted in the New Testament. But also read the Psalms from one to the next and read them in order, books 1 through 5 all together. That's powerful in the order that it's preserved for us in. But don't just read the Psalms. We're going to try to do a little bit of this week, is to participate in the Psalms. Read them, of course. They're a message to God and from God. Sing them. We're going to try to do some of that this week. They're meant to be participated in. We're meant to take them on our lips and use them in worship. Pray the Psalms. If you ever have a hard time kind of getting in a prayer rut where you feel like you're saying the same things over and over, the Psalms are a powerful prayer tool to freshen up our prayers and to give us new biblical ways of praising God and pouring out our laments to Him too. But live the Psalms. If you're in one of these situations described in the Psalm, let it help you trust in God and choose the path of the righteous and not the path of the wicked. Because the world's going to give us all sorts of ways to process this stuff, but the Psalms give us a holy way to live in this broken world according to God's will. And so bring your whole heart to God in every season. There is a psalm for every season of our life. And trust in God's steadfast, covenant-keeping love. Thanks so much for your attention this morning. Do you usually have a prayer at the end of class or just kind of stop? Let's do prayer real quick, and then we'll be dismissed for worship. Let's pray together.